guys all chatting. The Bible reading is from Mark, chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd had come to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners."
Thank you, Esther. I think she shredded that. I think that counts. I guess, for a given definition of shredding, whatever that is. Well done, Esther. Thank you. It's good to have you here tonight. For those of you who are visiting, my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to have you with us. And as Matt said, we're actually going to be looking a little bit through the Gospel of Mark, exploring the person of Jesus, in particular his identity, his mission, and his call. So last week, we began by looking a little bit at how Jesus is presented in the Gospel of Mark, and also the refusal, the inability, the whatever it is of the disciples to kind of pick who he is. So even though Jesus is healing people, he's teaching with authority, he's walking on water, he's calming storms, the disciples can't seem to get it. And Jesus is more than happy to allow them just to take their time and figure it out. So the challenge out of last week was that if you wanted to kind of figure out who Jesus was, that you might start reading the Gospel of Mark. Did anyone start reading the Gospel of Mark or rereading the Gospel of Mark? Alana did. Oh, and Sandra, well done. Three of you. No one else is willing to admit it. Nonetheless, the idea was to read through the Gospel of Mark again, to appreciate the story and the literature of it, but also kind of be prepared as we continue to explore who Jesus is. And we're looking today at why Jesus came. And I don't know, if you've read through Mark before, or if you've started or are going to start, one of the things that you'll notice is his economy of language. For all the things you can say about Mark, he doesn't rabbit on. He doesn't just kind of tell a story and just go on and on and on and on and on until you're kind of thinking to yourself, would you just finish the story? In fact, most of his stories are exactly like that one. It starts and finishes in like five verses. You're like, dude, is that all you have to say? Surely there's more about Jesus. But no, that's all he has to say. Mark has boiled down the message of Jesus to its essence. It's the most critical pieces that we need to know about who he is. And this little story is a bit of a curious one. I don't know if you notice what's missing in it. There were no healings. There were no exorcisms. There's no extended passage of teaching. There's nothing in it that kind of goes, yeah, that's really important. If you broke down all the bits of Mark, all the little stories, and then had to pick the top 30, this one probably wouldn't make my top 30. It doesn't seem particularly significant. And so to explore it a little bit is what we want to do tonight, to try to make some sense of why it is. Now, if you were following along, you know that it wraps around one question, right? The tax collectors and the sinners are mentioned a few times, but the religious leaders ask Jesus why, or ask his disciples, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? In chapter 2 and 3, there are five conflict passages, five places where Jesus and the religious leaders have a bit of a head-banging moment, where they don't see things quite the same way. And in each case, there's a question that's asked. The first four, the religious leaders ask it. The last one, Jesus asks the question. And so we have to try to make sense of why this is such a big deal. I mean, I don't know about you. I mean, I don't really know any tax collectors. Taxes just gets taken off of my wage at some point in time, and occasionally I get some of it back. That's kind of the deal for me. But I wouldn't necessarily associate, say, accountants with being particularly sinful people. Would you? Does anyone else kind of think that that's an odd question? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? We don't usually use that term very often anymore, do we? To talk about sinners. We might, but not often, really. So we need to try to make some sense of this. So let me begin by giving you a little bit of context here. For the people of Judea, the Jews in the region, their life was regulated by the law of Moses. It was regulated by the law of Moses. Everything they did was determined in part, or the ways that they ought to do everything was determined by the law. Now, that's not that different from our life, is it? We are regulated by rules and regulations, aren't we? There are rules and laws that are wrapped around our education, that we need to get some. And that if you're going to achieve a certain level of qualification, you need to complete a certain level of education. There are laws around our workplaces, what you can and cannot get paid, and the award that you get, and how much super gets taken off, and how much tax gets paid, and all of those sorts of things. There are rules for the road. All right, so there are certain speeds you can and cannot travel on certain roads. There are certain places you can and cannot park. You need to have a car that's insured and registered and all those sorts of things in order to drive. Our banking institutions, our families, like there's all sorts of rules. You with me so far? Our lives are regulated. If you're at school, there are lots of rules, right, about how you can and cannot behave, what you should and shouldn't do, the classes you can and cannot go into, depending on kind of what prerequisites you fulfilled and all of those sorts of things. We're used to that. We're used to a life that's regulated by all these different rules, whether it's federal government or state government or local government or just the legislating body of the group that we're a part of. We're used to that part. What makes it different from the first century is the separation for us of church and state. You've heard that phrase? The separation of church and state. We've basically separated the religious component of what the church does from the state. So, who makes the laws in the nation of Australia? Well, it's not the church, is it? It's not that we kind of gather together as a bunch of Baptist churches and we introduce new legislation into Parliament. No, the state does that. In the ancient world, if you'd been wandering around Galilee when Jesus was at work, and you'd kind of come up to your average random Jew on the street and said, "Hey, what do you think about this great idea? We separate church and state." They would have looked at you like you had two heads. Because as far as they were concerned, church and state couldn't be separated. They were the same thing. To talk about the state was always to talk about religion. Because kings and queens and other rulers ruled by the will of the gods. The laws that they gave were given by the gods, enforced because the gods had said, "This is how life ought to be lived." And they were there to enforce those laws. You still with me? So for the people of Israel, every single aspect of life that was regulated by the law of Moses was then also an expression of one's relationship with God. Every aspect of life, everything you did, whether it was in the workplace, education, whether it was family, whether it was how you drove, I suppose your chariot or fishing boat or whatever it was that you drove in those days, all of those things were regulated by the law of Moses and was an expression of your relationship with God. So if you were someone who broke the law on the side in terms of how you paid your employees or how you manage your family or your property or whatnot, you were by definition also a sinner. You with me? Every aspect of life was considered a part of your relationship with God. And we don't think about it that way, do we? And you're driving your car, and you know, every so often it might so happen that your car is going down a hill and you might just for a moment or two exceed the speed limit, right? Only because you're going down a hill, right? We don't think about that and go, "Oh no, I have sinned against God," if we think of it at all. We might go, "Oops, I better slow down because I am going down the hill," but that's as far as it goes. In the ancient world, it was a sin to go too fast in your chariot because all laws came from God. It was how the world was ordered, okay? So that's what's taking place. Now that means that the teachers of the law were actually fairly important figures. There are 612 laws in the Old Testament. That's a lot, isn't it? Or it seems a lot. It's funny, we talk about the Bible as if it's full of laws. It's not. We have far more than 612 laws that regulate our lives, don't we? There are probably over 600 laws about just how you drive your car, let alone life itself. These are the 600 kind of big laws to help people figure out life.
But there were always new circumstances, always new situations, always new precedents. And so the teachers of the law functioned kind of like lawyers. Whenever a new situation popped up and people thought to themselves, I want to obey God, I want to do the right thing, I want to be godly, but I don't know how these laws make any sense with what I'm facing, they'd go to the teachers of the law. You had a question about property or inheritance, you'd go to the teacher of the law. You had a question about what you could or couldn't do on a holy day, you went to the teachers of the law. You had a question about who your son or daughter could and couldn't marry, you went to the teachers of the law. They were really, really important people in Judean culture. And this may explain then why they were so interested in Jesus. You might think at first, well, why would a bunch of legal heads be interested in a religious teacher? But the reason is that their lives crossed over. Jesus had shown up preaching the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. This is how the world ought to be worked out, he said. This is how we ought to live. He was talking about the law, talking about what it meant to live in a relationship with God in every facet of life. And so the teachers of the law were very interested to hear what he had to say. And so they came along to hear him teach about the kingdom, and then they saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners. And the question became, okay, so here you are talking about the kingdom, but who gets into the kingdom? Now think about it. Now who are the citizens who should become part of the kingdom of heaven? I mean, citizenship's a bit of a question for us in Australia, isn't it? Who should or should not have citizenship? All right, we've got some very different perspectives on that. But one of the things that often comes up is people who value the same things we value. People who kind of see the world the same way we do. You know, if someone comes to Australia, wants citizenship, and then buckets everything that we do, you kind of go, well, go home, wouldn't you? So surely you want citizens of a nation who kind of fit. Well, isn't that the same with the kingdom of God? And so if you've got the kingdom of God, people who are living the way God would want them to live in every aspect of life, you probably don't want sinners and tax collectors. Beginning to see why the question was fairly important? Well, it all comes to a head, shall we say, when they're having dinner together. Now, let me just point out the significance of eating dinner together. But before I do that, let me just point out the repetition of tax collectors and sinners. Did you notice it? Three times in two verses, Mark says tax collectors and sinners. Greeks did have pronouns. They could have just said them the second time and the third time. But no, I think Mark wants to make a point, don't you think? Here it is again. Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? I think Mark wants us to pay attention here to what's taking place. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a wedding. You've gone to the reception. You eat at some table. Say you're distantly related to the bride or the groom. You're somewhere at the back of the hall, aren't you? And you're sitting with a bunch of random people. People who you've never met before, but who, you know, in some kind of other universe you might get to know because of this wedding, right? You know the scenario. And at that situation, when you don't know people, there's still some social niceties that go on, aren't there? You know, you are very polite to each other. You make small talk. You talk about the wedding and the couple and the connections and the friends. And do you know anyone? You know, all those sorts of things. Eating together, though, when we're talking about this, is much more like having a dinner party. Who do you invite to a dinner party? Well, you might invite a few people you don't know, but only because you think that you'd like to get to know them. Or you invite people who you already know, and you already know that you like them. And there's a bit of a social contract, isn't there? If I invite you over to my house, then when am I coming over to your house? Isn't that kind of how this works? We get to know each other a little bit, and that's kind of the basis of it. Jesus here is, he's not just holding a conference, some sort of religious conference. Come hear about the kingdom of God. And they've all paid 10 bucks a head and shown up for lunch. No, he's having a dinner party with them. He's actually sitting down and having a kind of deep conversations over dinner with people like who are tax collectors and sinners. Now, sinners I've already kind of described. They're people who, for whatever reason, didn't follow the law in all of its details. But why would you talk about tax collectors? Did you notice that? Tax collectors are their own special category of sinful. Let me tell you a bit about tax collectors. This is how it would work. Jews ultimately paid taxes to Caesar, to Rome. But in areas like Galilee, where there were a number of smaller regions that bordered each other, there was always movement of goods back and forth. Think about a tax collector like a customs officer. The fishing industry was a big deal in Galilee. They exported fish to Alexandria and Antioch and all over the place. And so there's a lot of money going back and forth. But here's how taxes worked. Instead of having a government official who would kind of tax people as they kind of went along, you had what they called tax farmers. Allow me to illustrate. Let's just say, for instance, that this auditorium was a taxable space. I would come as a taxed farmer, and I would go to the local authorities and say, I will give you $50,000 to be able to tax this auditorium. Now, if I was the highest bidder, they would go, done. I'd pay my $50,000 up front. They could go build roads and schools and hospitals or whatever it was that they wanted to do. And I was left to tax this auditorium. But now, I want to get my $50,000 back. And I'd like to get a little bit extra so I could potentially do it again next year. So I come up with all sorts of creative ways to tax you. Are you sitting in the same seat you sat in last week? That's a sitting in the same seat tax. Have you moved seats from last week? Well, there's a fine associated with that as well. Were you late? Well, there's a late levy for that. Were you on time but didn't come through until the song started? There's also a levy on that. You want to stay for dinner? It's $5 plus a little tax on top. And I would just basically cream off all the money that you had until I had my 50 grand back. How do you think you feel about me extorting you at every turn? Legally. Well, I'm probably not the nicest person that you've known, and you probably don't like me very much. That kind of begins to tap into what the tax collectors were like. Let me tell you what the rabbis taught about tax collectors. Tax collectors were always associated with thieves and robbers. Those were the people that they were associated with. If you were a tax collector, you were kicked out of the synagogue. You couldn't come to church if you were a tax collector. If you were a tax collector and you were called to a court of law to give testimony, your testimony was invalid because you were obviously a scumbag who couldn't possibly tell the truth. If, as a tax collector, gave a charitable donation to you, hi, I'm a tax collector, I'd love to support the orphanage, you were to turn their money down. And how's this for some creative theology? It was permissible to lie to a tax collector and not incur any guilt. Have you already paid taxes? Yes, I have. Do you have any more money? No, I do not. Did you just sit there? Yes, I did. And you would know that even if you lied just to their face, you were fine before God because it didn't count. Lying to a tax collector isn't really lying. How's that? So Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners. And the problem is that this jeopardizes the messianic claim, the claims to be the Messiah. It's like a politician saying, listen, I'm all about reform. I want to reform everything in politics. We're not going to have any more helicopter rides. We're not going to have any more dodgy scams on the side. It's all going to be done. But then every time you see them photographed, they're having lunch with underworld figures from Melbourne. All of their best mates are biker gang members. You start saying, you're telling me that you're about reform, but the people you're hanging out with suggest that there ain't going to be any reforms anytime soon. Jesus has come saying and doing things that suggest he is the Messiah, the anointed one of God who's come to establish the rule and reign of God. It's all happening. He's healing people. He's teaching with authority. He's doing all sorts of great stuff. The teachers of the law come and they say, you're all about the kingdom of God, but the people you hang out with doesn't match up at all. How can you be the Messiah, the one who's bringing the kingdom of God, when you hang out with people who would never make the grade? But the scandal of this dinner has actually started a couple of verses prior. Because Jesus hasn't just had dinner, he's also called one of them to follow him. Levi, is a tax collector. He's a tax collector. Now, if you look carefully at the call of Levi in verses 13 and 14 and 15, no, just 13 and 14, and you compared it to the call of the first disciples in chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, you'll find that they are identical. The disciples who were called in chapter 1 include Peter, James, and John. If you're familiar with the apostles, with the disciples of Jesus, those are the big three. All right, they were the ones who were closest to Jesus. So you had Jesus, you had the three, you had the 12, then you had the 72, then you had all the other people who followed after him. Peter, James, and John are fishermen. They're called by Jesus as he goes by the lake. Follow me. And they do. Mark tells the story of Levi's call in identical language because I think he wants to make sure that we don't see this as some sort of secondary calling or a different calling. That Jesus called Peter, James, and John to discipleship, and he just kind of called Levi to stop being a git. He called both of them to follow him. So the language starts even when it says in verse 13, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. Now, he's living in Capernaum. It's right by the lake. His disciples are fishermen. It sounds like he just goes to the lake all the time, wouldn't it? But if you've read through the Gospel of Mark, this is only the second time he has gone to the lake. The first time he went to the lake, he came back with disciples. Once again, he went out beside the lake. It's like saying, once again, he went to IKEA. And are we surprised when he gets more flat pack furniture? No. No, we're not. What else are you going to get at IKEA? Meatballs? Which you can get at IKEA, unfortunately. Jesus goes to the lake to teach. As he walks along, he sees Levi sitting in the tax collector's booth and says, follow me. And in this case, just like the case with the disciples, it's a backwards calling. Here's what would normally happen. A rabbi or a teacher of the law with great influence and authority would burst onto the scene and everyone would say, wow, how cool is he? And then people would come and say, teacher, love your work. I love the way you apply and interpret the law. I would love to follow you. Can I impress you with my knowledge of scriptures? Can I rattle off for you all the different laws that there are? Can I talk about some of the ways it's been interpreted before? Can I impress you with my godly lifestyle? And then the rabbi would basically choose the best of the best. Oh, yes, you're very bright. You're very godly. You've got a pretty good sense of how I interpret scripture. So, yes, you can follow me. Jesus does it backwards. No one applies to follow Jesus. He just shows up at the lake and says, you three, you four, follow me. They drop everything and follow him. He comes to Levi and says, follow me. And Levi does. It sounds a little bit like what happened in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 19. The great prophet Elijah calls Elisha to follow him. He walks past him. Elisha's just in the fields kind of plowing with the oxen. Elijah walks past, takes his cloak off, chucks it on him, and keeps going. Which is apparently kind of prophetic code for follow me. Because Elisha runs after him and says, just let me say goodbye to mom and dad and I'll be right with you. Elisha then forms his successor to complete his work, which is essentially what the disciples are doing here. But I want you to notice something. Jesus calls Levi to follow him. As one commentator says, this is a load-bearing term. It's a term that holds weight in Mark's gospel. He's not just saying, just kind of, you know, wander around behind me and see if you can't pick up a thing or two. He's saying, follow me, learn from me. Be with me. Become my apprentice that I might show you how to live. This is an enormous call. And Jesus is called a tax collector. Now, many commentators believe that Levi had another name, Matthew. Just like Peter was also known as Simon. And that Matthew is one of the 12 disciples. So we kind of go to ourselves, well, he must have been a pretty nice bloke because he kind of made the grade in the end. He was one of the 12. So he was one of the nice tax collectors. There were no nice tax collectors. It's like saying, I know a guy, he's a pimp, but you'd really like him. Lovely family guy, treats the girls real well. pimp and good guy, they can't get together, can they? They just don't go together. You don't say, nice family guy, he's also a pimp. Right? Tax collectors and good people, same thing. And Jesus is called Levi, a tax collector. And he hasn't given him any probationary period. He hasn't said, follow me for 3 weeks and then we'll see. He hasn't given him any conditions. Stop being a git and you can follow me. He hasn't had any expectations. You need to read the Bible, especially those bits about ripping people off. And then you can follow me. He simply says, follow me. You begin to see why the teachers of the law were a little bit confused about this man who said, I have come to preach and proclaim the kingdom of God. You're saying all the right stuff. You're healing all the right people. But what is this all about? It's just really, really weird. And so when the teachers of the law ask his disciples, Jesus overhears and he responds. That's a really interesting response. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I don't know how much you think about doctors. I generally only think about a doctor when I'm sick. But doctors, apart from primary school teachers, are the only people who purposely hang out with sick people all the time. Aren't they? What an odd occupation. They just spend time with sick people. All the time. Normally, if I meet a sick person, I'll keep my distance. Not because I don't like you, I just don't want to catch whatever horrible thing you have. So don't shake my hand, don't cough in my direction, please don't sneeze. Right? Like all those sorts of things. If I have a cold, then I try to stay away from you. I've been taking the train into Moreland College, and I get on the train, it's really quiet, and you hear someone, it's you, and you're like, oh, great. Here we go. You know, trying to get out without touching anything. All those sorts of wonderful things. Doctors spend their time with sick people. And doctors spend their time with sick people because they're doctors. I know that sounds wildly profound. Their identity is linked with who they spend time with. A doctor who only spends time with healthy people is doing it wrong, wouldn't you say? Jesus is saying something really important about his mission. He says, I am the Messiah. But you misunderstand. The Messiah has not just come to gather the righteous and the healthy. Think of me as a doctor. I have come to call the sick. And why do doctors spend time with sick people? To make them well, isn't it? Jesus has come fundamentally to make people well. And so his identity is linked with those he spends time with. To some degree, he has to spend time with tax collectors and sinners because they're the ones who need to be made well to be entered into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is essentially saying, I will populate my kingdom. I'm going to fill it with people. And the righteous and the healthy, they can probably come in already, I suppose. But the sick and the sinful, they need some help, and I have come that I might heal them, that I might make them righteous, that they might live in the kingdom of heaven with me. So what for us? Well, I think the big question for us out of this is, will you follow Jesus? Sometimes I think we assume that we need to have a certain level of faith or expertise or spirituality or something to be able to follow Jesus. You know, once I've attained that level of faith, well, then I'll begin to follow. And Jesus says, no, follow me. Follow me now. You know, some of you might be here and you're thinking to yourself, follow Jesus. I'm not even sure I believe he exists. Jesus says to you, follow me. Some of you think, you know, we sang all those songs, there's all this stuff about, you know, dying and crosses and blood and stuff. What's that all about? I don't understand. Jesus says, follow me. figure it out. Some of you might think to yourself, I don't know enough. I'm not good enough. Jesus says, follow me and figure it out as you go along. He's not a doctor who's going to come to the waiting room and say, oh, you're sick? Ew. Come back when you're healthy and we'll talk about how you can avoid getting sick again. Will you follow Jesus? Will you begin tonight to follow Jesus? Will you begin tonight to try to figure out who he is, to ask the questions that following him brings, to spend time reading through the gospel, listening to what Jesus has to say, taking seriously the claims that he makes, and trying to figure out whether or not it's actually true and worth following? Will you follow Jesus? You know, this meal in Mark chapter 2 foreshadows another meal later in the book. The Last Supper. You might be familiar with it. I don't know if you can see this. Oh, look at that. Yes, you can. Well played. This is a carving of Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. You're probably familiar with the painting. You've probably seen it someplace. It actually depicts a scene that Leonardo selected from the Gospel of John. Right after Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And the disciples are in a bit of an uproar, as you can see. And Peter's asking John, as it says in the gospel, can you just ask Jesus who it is? Is it me? They all deny it, right? You familiar with that scene? Mark picks up the same sort of language, and it's a remarkable little piece. Because in the Last Supper, Jesus actually takes bread. He breaks it and says, this is my body for you. He takes wine and says, this is my blood poured out for you. Somehow, and we're going to have a good look at this next week, somehow our healing and our righteousness is linked with his death in some really significant way. But Jesus says, take this bread, take this cup to those who he has just said, one of you will betray me. And he's not talking about the big group of believers. He's talking about one of the 12. He says, one of you who have walked with me for 3 years, one of you will betray me. Immediately after he gives them the cup, he says, oh, by the way, you're all going to run away. You will all desert me. He says to Peter, and you'll deny me 3 times. And to people who will betray and deny and desert him, he says, take and eat. Take and drink. To the deserters, the deniers, the betrayers, to those who don't understand, to those who don't have it all together, to those who know that they're sick, who know that they're sinners, who don't understand who Jesus is or what he's all about, he says, take and eat, take and drink, follow me. Will you follow Jesus? Over these next 5 weeks in particular, we're going to be working our way through the Gospel of Mark, looking at the claims that Jesus makes. Will you follow him if only for these 5 weeks to figure out who he is, to take seriously his claims and consider them for your life? If so, then I would like to invite you to participate with us in the Lord's Supper. Here at the table, here in front of me, some bread, cups of juice. In a few moments, I'm going to pray, and Jared will come and he'll play some music while we take some time around the table. But if you feel like you would be willing to follow Jesus, then I would invite you to come forward, tear off a little piece of bread, take one of the cups of juice, and return to your seats. And then when you take the piece of bread and eat it and take the juice and drink it, just maybe offer a short prayer. Jesus, I'm going to try to follow you. Will you show me who you are? Or, Jesus, I don't understand anything about you. Help me understand. Or, Jesus, my life's a mess. I'm sick. Would you heal me? Jesus, I've betrayed you and denied you and deserted you and probably will again. But I want to follow you. And make this another first step in faith. So tonight, this table is for you. To take this bread, to take this cup, to return to your seats. And just as we have a little bit of space, to consider your own following after Jesus. So I'm going to take a moment to pray as Jared joins me, and he's going to take some time. We're going to take some time together. Just, we have space and time, so take your time. This is a significant decision. But Jesus says to each of you, follow me. So will you join me as we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you don't put conditions, expectations, or other requirements on us before we can start following you. And while we know that the time will come when we'll need to take seriously your claims and decide either to follow you fully or to not, we thank you for the privilege that we have of beginning to follow after you when we don't have it all together, when we don't have all the answers. And I would pray for each one of us in this room tonight, as we make this decision perhaps tonight to follow you for the first time, or perhaps to follow you again, that these simple elements of a little piece of bread, a little cup of juice, might symbolize much, much more to us. That it might symbolize our decision. And we pray that in the weeks to come, you might continue to show us who you are and what it means to love and follow you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.